1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. If I ask you the question, what do these people all have in common? Helen Keller, Amy Carmichael, Robert Murray McShane, Belicia Schilling, Gladys Aylward, David Brainard, Florence Nightingale, Helen Rosevear, Sandhar Sundar Singh, Henry Mears, Mary Slessor, Jackie Pullinger, Collie Ten Boom. Well, let me give you a few Bible characters to help. Joseph, Miriam, the sister of Moses, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, John the Baptist, and if you still haven't got it, Jesus Christ. The answer is they were all single, or chose to be single. All incredible missionary or Christian statespeople, really, or Bible characters who, as far as we know, never ever found a marriage partner, or they chose to live a single life. And single-mindedness is what I'm going to call my talk tonight. Single-minded. And the theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is Paul is giving advice to people who are single. Lou Nichols Missio said this, and I don't know how accurate her statistics are, I don't know how up to date they are, but they do make a point. She said statistics tell us 37% of adults over 18 are single. During the average person's lifetime, a significant portion of their life will be spent single. Typically the first 25 years of life, and perhaps the last 10 to 15 years will be spent as a single person. So actually what this passage says about singleness kind of encompasses a whole lot more than perhaps we might think about when we first think single person. They draw in a much wider audience. And in this passage we're given insights by the Apostle Paul. Now, theologians argue over, was the Apostle Paul a married man who became a widow, or was he a single man? And you can find arguments on both sides of the coin. What we do know is this. At this particular point in his life, he was a single man. To be a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, a rabbi in biblical days, you needed a wife. Paul qualified, so he must have been married at one stage. But it would appear he became widowed because throughout the book of Acts, we never read of him mentioning a wife. In his letters, he never talks about a wife. And in this letter, if you scan down to verse 8 of chapter 7, he says, I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So he clearly states there he is single at this particular point in his life. So this is a single man giving advice on living a single life. And what does he say? Well, he tells us that if you remain unmarried, it has a whole lot of advantages to Christian ministry, to Christian life. And while many of these advantages are universally true, please remember he's writing specifically to the church at Corinth. So some of the things he says are tainted by the situation or need to be understood in the situation. There may be a knock-on principle for us today, but certain things are rooted in a certain congregation and a certain set of circumstances. Now, what is it he says? Well, I think he gives them about four key pieces of advice. Here's the first one. Singles are better able to cope with troubles. Singles are better able to cope with troubles. Let's read verse 25 to 28. Now, about virgins, some translations would say young women. In Eastern culture, it's seen as one of the same. Even today, if you go to the Middle East, if you go out with or you want to, marriages are mainly arranged. If you want to meet a female, you would have a chaperone there. It's very different to the Western European culture. So it was assumed if someone was not married, they were a virgin. So that's why the word virgin is there. You can translate it young lady or young daughter, young man, if you want. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, Jesus never spoke about this issue when he was on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul never had revelation on this topic like he did on other issues. He said, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So he's given his opinion here. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man or for a woman to remain as he or she is. Are you pledged to a woman or to a man? Do not seek to be released. Are you freed from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife or a husband. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. For if a virgin marries, she or he has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Not everyone marries. Some people have more than their fair share, don't they? I've read about one woman recently who had four husbands. She said she wanted to marry a banker, a movie star, a clergyman, and a funeral director. And when asked why, she said, well, it's obvious. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Well, not everyone will have four husbands. Some might have two, some might have three. Some don't get any husbands or wives. They remain single. And that's to who Paul is focused on. In fact, in this first session, he's talking about people who are engaged. Now, again, in a culture of arranged marriages, that could have been done when these people were children by their parents. And at a later date in time, then there would be a coming together and an official marriage. So he's talking here, those who are engaged. We've some engaged couples in our church fellowship. There's one couple I should be taking their wedding in a couple of months' time. I can guarantee I will not be preaching on this passage in that service. And most preachers will stay away from this passage. It's what we might call a difficult one, or certainly a controversial one. But as I mentioned, in verse 25, the apostle says, I have no command from the Lord. And again, in verse 40, he uses the expression, in my judgment. So this is a seasoned, mature Christian giving his opinion. This is what I think is best. But he's not saying you must do it. He's saying, weigh up my words, pray it through, come to a decision. And then he gives us the first reason why it's an advantage to be single. And in verses 25 to 28, he recommends singleness because of upsetting circumstances. Look at verse 26. He uses the expression, the present distress, distressful times. Verse 28, he uses the expression, troubles in this life. Troubles in this life. The Apostle Paul's conviction is this, that all Christians are going to suffer persecution. And he appears to say, look, it's only a matter of time. If you don't believe me, wait and see. Now, he's not a depressive. He's not like, if you've ever seen Dad's Army, do you remember Private Fraser, who always used to go around saying, we're doomed, we're doomed. That's not Paul's mentality. But he's a realist. And he knows that we are swimming against the tide. And if people want a scapegoat, they will pick on Christians. And when truth encounters error, error replies violently. Just look at the world of we live in. Christians preach a message of love, but we face a world of hate. Was he right? Well, yes, he was right, because within 10 years after writing this letter, Nero, on the throne, falsely blames Christians for the fire that destroyed the imperial capital. And as a result, not just in Rome, but that persecution overflowed throughout the Roman Empire. And Christians were easy prey. If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, this is just one little quotation from when Nero was in charge. The writer says, Christians were punished with stripes and scourgings, drawings, tearings, stonings, plates of iron laid upon them, burning hot, deep dungeons, racks, strangling in prisons, the teeth of wild beasts, gridirons, gibbets and gallows, tossing upon the horn of bulls. Moreover, they were thus killed, their bodies were laid in heaps, and dogs left there to keep an eye on them, that no one might come and bury them. Those were the times when this letter was written, just 10 years after Paul said difficult times are ahead. And we saw in that DVD, for many a Christian, it is still difficult times. Many still face problems and difficulties. And even if you're not in a persecution, in life you face problems. The loss of a job, the loss of health, the loss of a partner, the loss of a child. Suffering is universal. In a fallen world, we all suffer. But if you've got a partner and you're watching your partner suffer, you've got double the heartache than if you're a single person on your own. So to summarise the first section, the apostle's advice is to say, you guys who are about to get married, think about it. It might cure certain problems, but it will create others. Now, if you're already married, stay married, he says. But if you're single, remember that the very real threat of persecution and hardships are coming. If you're on your own, you're only worrying about yourself, not two people. So that's the first reason he gives. The second reason he gives to remain single is this. Singles are better able to maintain spiritual priorities. Singles are better able to maintain spiritual priorities. That's verses 29 to 31. Look at verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Now that's probably referring to the return of Christ. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. William Booth was founder of the Salvation Army. And you might say he was unconventional in virtually all he did. I prefer the expression, one of God's originals. When William Booth was on one occasion taking his little boy, who was 12 or 13 year old, a little lad called Bramwell, through the streets of London, he deliberately took him into a pub, a public house. And Bramwell, being a 12, 13 year old, had never been into a pub before. And he couldn't believe the smell of tobacco, seeing people drunk before him, the language that was flying around the bar. And he was amazed. And he said, Dad, why have you brought me here? And William Booth said this, Son, these are our people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the people I want you to live for. These are the people I want you to bring to Christ. And years later, Bramwell wrote, that was a lesson I never forgot. Well, you can imagine, when you're a maverick like that, you get criticism. And William Booth had lots of criticism from many a church leader. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was very bitter towards William Booth, as was the press. They did not like this maverick and the way he went about his business. But one day, Bramwell showed William Booth an article in the press that just slaughtered him, just knocked him for six. And this is what William Booth replied. Bramwell, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed how these people treated us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God. In other words, you're only on planet Earth for so long. Who cares what people say about us? That's today's news and tomorrow's chip paper. But what we do in that short space will last for the whole of eternity. Get focused. Get prioritised. Look at the big picture. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 29. The time has been shortened. Verse 31. The world is passing away. He's saying life is brief. No one lives forever on planet Earth. Who knows, you may get 60, 70 years if you're blessed. Some of you, I was speaking in an old people's home this afternoon, and there was one little lady, Kathleen, she was just turned 100, and she looked as fit as a fiddle. You may get 100, you may get longer. We've got a lady in our fellowship, 104. But actually, sooner or later, you're going to die. And no matter how long you live, I guarantee this, you'll be a lot longer dead than you are alive. And if you doubt that, just check out the cemeteries in your area and look at the dates. Matthew Henry says, therefore we should live with holy indifference. Holy indifference to the things, the attitudes, the standards of this world. And the Apostle Paul fleshes that out in five ways. And he says singles can be more focused than marriage, because marriage are always concerned about the other partner. And if you've got children, about your partner and your kids. So you're distracted. But if you're single, you haven't got those distractions. And he mentions five areas very quickly. Verse 29. With regard to our intimate relationships, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now, he's not saying don't get married or end your marriage. He's just saying, look, there's more important things than being married. And that's a verse you won't hear quoted very often in church, and certainly not at a wedding. He's actually saying, don't make marriage the most important thing in your life. Now, the Bible is obviously not anti-marriage. It is for marriage. But our priority is always God's will and the kingdom of God. Secondly, he says, with regard to afflictions, verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not. In other words, mourn and weep, but don't become so overcome with grief that you forget that actually we've got the victory through grief. And when we take a funeral, and I take funerals, by all means mourn. That's how we're comforted, Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. We should be heartbroken when we lose people. But we don't live as if we've got no hope. It's not the end for that person, it's far better. They're with Jesus. It's only the start of a brand new chapter. So don't forget, God has the final word, not the grave. Thirdly, he says, with regard to pleasure, verse 30, those who are happy as if they were not. Don't get so caught up in joy that you forget suffering is right around the corner. In everything you do, remember, get that balance, get that balance. Fourthly, in regard to purchases, verse 30, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. When you've got money and possessions, use them as wide stewards. Don't spend your money casually on the world's toys and trinkets. Invest it in God's kingdom. Fifthly, with regard to all earthly concerns, verse 31. For those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Now he's saying, look, use the world, enjoy the world, live in the world. You can't escape the world. But don't let the world rule your life. So the message is clear, it's unmistakable. You ain't going to be here forever. So enjoy life, live it to the fullest, take the most of every opportunity. But don't lose your focus on what really matters, eternal issues. So to summarise this second section, single Christian men and women are better or ought to be better able to maintain their priorities because they haven't got the distractions of a partner pulling on them all the time or children taking up their focus. 2 years ago, I was at a very large conference in London, and during the lunchtime, I sat next to a man in his early 20s. He looked Iranian, and I can't quite remember what country he was from. I'm sure it was Iran, but forgive me if it was wrong. And we did the usual conversation, oh, where are you from, how are you doing, and all this kind of stuff. And he asked me about my family, so I told him. So I said, are you a married man? He said, oh, no. I said, girlfriend? He said, oh, no. I said, oh. He said, no, I've taken a vow of celibacy. And he's the only person I've ever heard say this. He said, I've taken a vow of celibacy. In fact, he said, see these people here, there's another five, all from his country, all young men in their early 20s. He said, we have all taken a vow of celibacy that we were going to spend our days and win our people for Jesus. And he was working amongst Iranian people in London. And I was just amazed by this and never met anyone who'd taken a vow of celibacy. So I said, well, that's fantastic. And who knows, in 10, 20 years' time, maybe then you'll get a wife. He said, oh, no. I've taken a vow of celibacy. This is my calling, he said. And nothing would distract him from that calling. Now that's what the Apostle Paul says in these verses. Some people are called and are enabled and gifted to live that kind of life. Thirdly, he says, singles have fewer distractions. Well, we've mentioned that already, but let's look at what he says. Verse 32 to 35. Singles have fewer distractions. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in an undivided devotion to the Lord. Found out something recently. Have you ever wondered why in a circus, when you had the old circuses when they used to have animals, that someone would get into a cage full of lions and tigers with a stool? I mean, you think of all the things you could take in with you. Yeah, you know, I'd want a shotgun. I'd want one of those electronic things that stun people. Yeah, I'd want a whole host of. The last thing I would take is a stool. But I found out recently why they take a stool in with them. And it's a stool of three or four legs. And they hold it out, and it is a key element in lion training, in dealing with large cats. And according to the expert that I heard this from, is this: the lions get confused. They see four legs poking out at them, and they don't know which one to concentrate on. And so instead of being able to look at one leg, they keep focusing on different, and they're so taken up with the stool that everything else becomes a blur. They lose their focus as they try and focus on the wrong things. And that's what the apostle says here. Look, don't lose your focus by concentrating on the wrong things. Married couples are cultivating their marriages. If you are married, you know it is hard work. You have two people with two different personalities, two different wills, all trying to get their own way. Unless, of course, you're like Bernard and you give in all the time because you're a gracious man. Or David, yeah. No, I'm only joking. It's hard work. A lady came up to me, in fact, last week at our church, and a more mature couple came in, and they came in late. And the reason they were late is they'd had a big Barney in the car park before they entered the church. And then we got a young couple, early 20s, and the husband was away on work, and she said, "Can you give me a lift home?" I said, "No problem." And in the car, she said, "Oh, did we have a row this morning?" And he's gone off for 5 days, and he's left on a row. You know, when you're living with someone, it's not all sweetness and light. You're not a little Jesus, and your partner's not going to be a little perfect Jesus. So you have to work through issues. And it affects us emotionally and spiritually. It's hard work. But if you're single, you haven't got that clash. I know you have other problems and other distractions. But to summarise this section, married people will be distracted by their partner and their children if God grants them children. Single people have the opportunity to be fully focused without those pressures. And then fourthly, he says, singles have the option of marriage. Singles have the option of marriage. And if you are a single lady of mature years, I'll give you his phone number afterwards. Are you joking? Verse 36 to 40. I just thought that was a great photo. Verse 36 to 40. He may be a happily married man for all I know. Look at verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I have the Spirit of God. Charles Swindoll is one of my favourite writers. If you get any books by Charles Swindoll or Chuck Swindoll, guaranteed you'll have a good giggle. It'll be biblically sound and it'll be very, very practical. And in his book, Strike the Original Match, he tells the true story of a lady who came up to him in his church. And she was recently married. And she said, do you know what? She said, Pastor, I have been praying for a husband for several years. And God just led me to him. But here's what I did. Every night, I would hang a pair of men's trousers beside my bed. And I said this prayer. Oh, dear God, please hear my prayer and answer if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Whether that's good advice or not, I leave it to you. But some people want to get married and they can't quite find the partner. I've often mentioned Gladys Aylward, who was convinced God had called a husband. She was a single missionary in China. She was convinced God had called a husband. Years later, when she told the story to Elizabeth Elliot, Elizabeth said she pointed a pokey finger in her face and she said, Elizabeth, God called him, but he wouldn't come. He wouldn't come. Paul's a realist. He knows it's not easy being single. And he talks here about perhaps one of the most difficult parts of being single, sexual temptation. This is how the Message paraphrases verse 36 to 38. If a man has a woman friend to whom he is loyal, but never intended to marry, having decided to serve God as a single, and then changes his mind, deciding he should marry her, he should go ahead and marry. It's no sin. It's not even a step down from celibacy, as some say. On the other hand, if a man is comfortable in his decision for a single life in service to God, and it's entirely his own conviction and not imposed on him by others, he ought to stick with it. Marriage is spiritually and morally right and not inferior to singleness in any way. Although, as I indicated earlier, because of the times we live in, I do not have pastoral reasons for encouraging singleness. No one quite knows who Paul's writing to in that section. Some say he's writing to parents about their daughters because they've arranged marriages for them. And some say no, he's writing to engaged couples. You can argue the case either way. But the point, or the gist of the argument, is this. If you are a single person and your passions, you'll find you've got physical needs, then it's not wrong to get married to satisfy those needs. He says you're better off marrying, providing you find the right person. And of course, being married does not solve all your sexual needs or appetites. Many a marriage struggles in these areas. And then you've got the problem because you're not being sexually satisfied, but you've also got a partner now. So just being married doesn't always satisfy those needs. But Paul says if you are burning, if you have passions, then it might be the best choice to make. But many a single has learnt to deal with those passions. And he uses that lovely expression, whoever is firmly established in his heart. This isn't a problem. They've dealt with it. They're comfortable in their own skin. They've accepted the single life and they prefer the single life. So Paul says, don't get married then. And he reminds them both options, singleness and marriage, both are right. Marriage is a gift from God, but singleness can be a gift from God. Just because you're single does not mean you're left on the shelf. Just means that you've got more time, more priorities, more opportunity for service for God. To summarise, being single is a gift from God, just like being married. And remember, not every marriage is a blessing. Someone has said this, success is not so much marrying the one who makes you happy as escaping the many who could make you miserable. There's a lot of truth in that. So in conclusion, Paul concludes this chapter with verses 39 to 40. And he gives advice to widows, those who are married once, who may be thinking about being married again. And in verse 39 he says, marriage is for life. A woman is bound to a husband as long as he lives. Remember your wedding vows? Till death us do part. So when a partner dies, you are free to marry another partner if you so choose. But notice what he says again in verse 39, but he or she must belong to the Lord. Christians should marry Christians. And one of the biggest problems we face in our church and with our young people is when a Christian marries or it goes out of a non-Christian or gets engaged or gets married, because for everyone who comes to the Lord, I can think of, and I don't think it's an exaggeration, 10 or 15 who are taken away from the Lord. So he says, you're free to marry, but marry a Christian. And marry the right Christian. Don't just take anyone. I like this, someone said this, run towards Jesus as fast as you can, and if someone can keep up, introduce yourself. Run to Jesus as fast as you can, if someone keeps up, introduce yourself. So his final bit of advice, marriage is for life, and Christian, hey, be wise, marry a Christian. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you apply it to each and every one of us. Lord, deepen our resolve to be devoted in the service of Jesus Christ, whether we're single or married. We do pray for the single people in this congregation, for those who are married, for those who are once married but now single, for those widowed. We pray that you will lead and guide them as to how they respond to the teaching of your word. We pray for the single people in this church. We're thankful for their faithful, loving service as they serve you with a whole heart. We pray for those who have been divorced and have to struggle with the issues of singleness and even being single and raising a family. Lord, please be gracious toward them. We pray for those single people who desire to be married and are waiting for that partner to come along that you would have them marry. Lord, we pray that you will draw the right people together at the right time. Lord, in every case, whether married or single, fulfill your purpose and your will in each life. Whether we are married or single, divorced or widowed, we ask, Lord, that you would just be all you want us to be, that you might use us in our temporal state for your eternal glory. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.